that task of being able to walk with you and have more power with you in our prayer life. God, to have more insight as we seek to work for you and further the gospel. Lord, so today we come together in the name of Jesus Christ around the word, looking for some help, looking for some encouragement and equipment, Lord, towards this end. Lord, we're your church, we're your people, and Lord, we're the sheep of your pasture. You're our shepherd, Lord, and we pray that you'll bless us today by participating in this meeting, directing our thoughts and our affections in the right direction. God, we pray that you give us convictions you want us to have, and Lord, help us to be balanced in regards to the sanctification of living. God, I pray that you'll help us to have your wisdom. We do certainly lack it. And Lord, in this day and time, God, we need your power, Father, to be able to speak to men with all the darkness that exists and all the depravity of man that we see. Lord, we need wisdom that we'll be able to deal with people, Lord, where they're at, and to be a help to them, Lord, in the way of giving the light of the gospel out. Lord, we realize that the gospel is hid to many because of the god of this world. And so, Lord, we pray against his efforts in our town especially, that, Lord, we be able to be more effective and fruitful as we seek to sow the seed of the word. God, I thank you for these that are here today. Help us to have true and genuine fellowship around your word. Bless the preaching part of the meeting and all the songs. God, may the fellowship be pleasing in your sight. May it be an encouragement to each of us, Lord, to be able to follow you in your will. God, thank you for our country. Thank you, Lord, for the part that you've allowed us to play in the way of missions. Help us, Lord God, to have our hands strengthened to be more involved with missionaries and to do more, Lord God, in getting the gospel to every nation, to every creature, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Father, thank you for each Sunday school teacher and the Sunday school classes. And Lord, of course, today we're after services, we're going to seek to be a blessing to the graduates. And God, we thank you, Lord, for the young people that we have here and for those that have come to this journey in their life. And we pray, God, that you'll help them, Lord, to go further. Lord, in your will, according to your will, help them to know what that is. God, we plead the blood this morning. Ask you, Lord, for the enablement of your spirit. God, for the authority of your word. Lord, we pray that you'll just use us as a church today to get the gospel out, to bear witness to the truth, Lord, for all the different facets of the ministry that are broadcasted in these services. Lord, you know, and we pray, God, that you'll just you'll speak to hearts, Lord, wherever men are. Thank you again for Jesus Christ and for salvation through faith in his name. We ask these things again in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, if you would, let's go to Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, and also Joshua chapter 24. Romans chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 24 to start with. And Romans 3, of course, is an important part of the case the apostle is making against the sinfulness of man as being, woefully short of the glory of God in respect to the righteousness of God. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. That's one of the great reveals of all Scripture, one of the great reveals of all life, really. Doesn't matter really how long, if you think about folks and beautiful people, and doesn't matter how beautiful you are, there's going to come a day, if you live long enough, you're not going to recognize who you're seeing in the mirror, and or how strong you are. There'll come a day when somebody's going to have to help you go to the bathroom if you live long enough. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And that's one of the great reveals of life and of the Word of God. And Romans chapter 3 for sure is a passage that proves that beyond any shadow of a doubt. Now you look there at verse 1. Romans chapter 3 verse 1 says, "What advantage then hath the Jew?" Now he's making this point because he's just proved that the Jew is as sinful as the Gentile, even though they had all the benefits. So he says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" Here's the answer: much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And of course, as that applies to us, the Bible is a Jewish book. All the prophets were Jewish. All the writers of Scripture are Jewish. And we received the Scriptures by the Jews, and we received our Savior by the Jews. And but he says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Here's the answer to that. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, had you turn there, as this passage goes on to prove the sinfulness of man, on into the passage there in Romans chapter 3. But in those verses there that we're reading, that is speaking more towards the vindication of God. And that is in respect to the charges that men make against God. They're guilty of blasphemy. Blaspheme means to speak against. And so people blaspheme God. They speak against God. And that's going on now. But there's going to come a day when everything's going to be revealed. And when it is, no one anywhere from any time, past, present, or future, is going to have a charge to level against the Lord. He's going to overcome when he's judged. And he's going to be justified in his sayings. That's what Romans chapter 3, verse 4 is saying. And the rule of thumb here is for us to live by now, is let God be true and every man a liar. That's a rule of thumb, and it does not change ever. Now go on and look at Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, and this is another familiar passage of Scripture to many of us, and a pretty familiar verse of Scripture here that we'll look at. At least part of this verse is familiar. Most folks just look at the beginning and the end, and they leave out everything in between. But here's the point. We'll back up to verse 14. Joshua 24, 14 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." And then here's the verse we're looking at. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, here's the truth of this scripture here. It is simply this, that the Lord is the Lord. And he is who he is. And if you're going to worship him, you got to worship him as he has revealed himself. And so he's saying, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So the Lord's the Lord, and he's saying, choose him, or basically get lost. That's the option they have. Or we should say, stay lost. But you can't choose to change him. That's not how this works. So if you would look over at Genesis chapter 8 now. Genesis chapter 8. And once again, this is the seventh lesson so far in the study of sound doctrine. And under that banner, there are many other doctrines. And the first one we're considering is that of the doctrine of God. And thus far, what we've seen is that man is accountable to be faithful to the revelation God has given of himself in the general aspect of such, namely creation, but also in the specific, or the special revelation God has given himself, which is, of course, the Word of God. And any man can know God exists simply by observing creation with all the designs and all the complexities and the order, the amazing order. Here in Genesis chapter 8, this is a statement that is made following the flood. Now, the flood is history, okay? It's Earth's history. It happened. And it was a global catastrophe. It was divine judgment on a global scale, all right? So here is following the flood with that in mind. Look down there at verse 22. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Now, I had you turn that verse there because of a lot of talk he's got going on about global warming. And here's the issue, Christian. You know, are you going to believe what you're reading? All right. Are we going to take God's word at face value here? Because if we are, you're not going to be worried about global warming. When you read things like this, and this isn't the only verse, but the climate alarmist, you know, up in arms. Is the climate changing? Well, sure, it always has. Climate changes every day. It changes up from like East Tennessee, you know. I mean, in a week's time, the climate changes. You know that. I'm not trying to trivialize all this, but it changes throughout the year. There's 4-year cycles, 10-year cycles, 15-year cycles, 25-year, 50-year cycles. And they can prove this. They have proved this. And so it's always been cyclical. It's always been adjusting itself. And we feel the effects and always have. So is it man-made? Is the climate change man-made? Well, without going into all that, let me just cut to the chase. Man is not going to destroy the world. All right, that's the answer right there. Just get that settled in your mind. See, that would be God. God is going to destroy the planet. All right, and that's the Bible believing position there. It's one of the more obvious truths in all of Scripture. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word," listen, "are kept in store." See, the Word of God spoke. God spoke all this into existence. He created it by His Word, and He keeps it by His Word. He holds it together by His Word. And it says that the heavens and the earth are kept in store, reserved unto fire. God is keeping it together and reserving it unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In that same chapter, it says down there in verse 10, it says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now that right there, that's global warming. Okay, so it's going to happen. Big way. It's coming. No doubt about it. But and even before that final catastrophe that is described in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, there's going to be a series of judgments that are going to take place. And, of course, during that time, the Bible describes great fires and bitter waters and droughts and earthquakes and diseases, all sorts of things that man is not going to be able to stop. Nothing man can do will stop any of that, not as far as government regulation, that's for sure. And so all this new Green Deal stuff is just a power grab. That's all it is there. And in the end there, if people that are propagating it really believe it, and some do and some don't, they all talk it. Amen. On the progressive enlightened group, you know, they all talk it. But you can tell that, let me give you a difference here. Pelosi is someone who does not believe it, but she preaches it all the time. All right. Ocasio-Cortez, okay, I like to say her name, whether she does believe it. She's a wacko, all right. But there, you know, it's almost like you want to have, you know, Pelosi and Feinstein. You know, things have shifted way to the left when you're hearing Dianne Feinstein and Nancy Pelosi talking. You're like, preach it, sister. I mean, things have really gone bad when Pelosi is the adult in the room of the Democratic Party. But it's like Pelosi needs to pull her off the side and say, "Hey, now the world's not going to end in 12 years. We just say that stuff." But she believes it. And of course, you've got a whole bunch of kids coming up in America. They believe it too. And they've had this preached to them and preached to them, and they're paranoid people. And here's the bottom line, because they don't believe the Bible. Now, paranoia, that's a difficult problem we're having in this day and time. It's like the man that went into the library, and he said to the librarian, he said, "Have you got any books on paranoia?" And the librarian said, "They're right behind you." That's this day and time. Everybody's jumpy. And I mean the world, I mean, really, folks, the world is going to end in 12 years. And that's shocking. And of course, they've said those kind of things before. The date just rolls around, they push it forward, rolls around, they push it forward. That's just what happens. And and right now, it's a political talking point where they're ready to topple civilization as you know it. I mean, they're just going to change our government, submit all authority to an environmental United Nations oversight, try to put regulations on families having children, put regulations on what you can eat, what farmers can raise, what industry produces. They're just in a panic. Why? Because man is destroying the planet. That's why. And give me a break. Man's not destroying the planet. Their worldview is the problem. And they don't have it right from the beginning. They're messed up from the beginning there. They think this is all an accident. You know, they view it like it's like a little, you know, the kids blowing their bubbles, and you see that bubble just out there, and then it just hits something and bursts. And that's the way they see everything. It's just an accident. This whole world is an accident. Everything hangs in a delicate balance of nature. And man is getting everything out of balance. And so they're talking about the world ending because of man. I mean, you talk about a bunch of religious fanatics. I mean, just simply prophets of doom. And more, I mean, preachers of hate. I mean, they're really ramping it up. Now, ultimately, the hand of God in judgments against the idolatry and the sin of man is responsible for all that's about to hit this planet. All that's about to happen in this world. The people are studying storms and potential earthquake with fault lines, the resurgence of disease, and they're in a panic. You know, got to do something. Got to do something quick. Keep people from marrying. Keep people from having children. Stop them from eating meat. Get everyone together. Save the earth. You know, blah, blah, blah. I mean, seriously, I'm not worried at all about this thing. And it's not because I'm smarter than these people. Amen. I don't claim to be smarter than them. But I believe the Bible. And I don't believe men. Amen. Now, I believe that there's some things going to happen. I believe we're seeing some things happening. Storms come and the flooding. And those kind of things have always happened. It's just you didn't have social media and 24 hours a day news coverage that... I mean, I don't care what news channel you watch. When you see it, it's always at the bottom there. Alert. You know? Alert. The Patriots won the Super Bowl again. But it's led in with an alert. I mean, people are just tore up, you know. I like to watch the news. I wish I didn't. But it keeps me tore up. It really does. Ain't going to be no peace for us as long as we're looking to the news, because they're designed to mess you up. And I mean the storms that are out of control, the natural forest fires. Listen, if any of that stuff is ramped up, it's God trying to get people to look up. And they're not looking up when those things happen. Instead, they look to man to solve the problem of men. And you just study your history, and here's what you'll find. Anytime men are going to save men in the name of man, they're going to end up throwing a bunch of men that are in their way in prison or killing them. Just to try to help men. That's men for you, brother. That's the way it works there. And you've got some of those wackos out there already talking that stuff. That sounds like an overstatement, but Bill Nye, the science guy. Bill Nye, the science guy, you know, he's asked, well, do you think these people that are climate deniers, do you think that they should go to jail because they're blocking all the change that we're trying to implement? And he goes, well, we'll just have to see about that. We'll just have to see, you know. And he likened it to the end of World War II, where they didn't know what to do with the Nazis until the war was won. If you don't agree with what they say about global warming, in his mind, when we finally get the power... If we can't stop it from raining when we want to, and we can't stop it from snowing when we want to, and we can't control mudslides and forest fire, then you're in trouble, you see. I mean, that's the implication right there. Now, Bill Nye, not a science guy. He played more on television. he stayed in a Holiday Inn last night, amen. Now, I say all that. That really doesn't have anything to do with the doctrine of God. I just want to say it because this past week he had Earth Day, amen. And everybody going on about the Earth Day, and along those lines... We don't want you to pollute. We don't want you to litter. But don't pretend you're going to save the planet. And don't pretend man is destroying the planet. I mean, get your worldview right. Start right or you're going to end up wrong. And I just know for sure, and Bible-believing people, know for sure man's not going to be the reason why the planet comes to an end. We know that. The fate of the planet that we've learned about, we didn't learn on some computer scale that has failed and missed it thousands of times. That's not an overstatement. Folks, those computer scales they have are wrong hundreds of times every single day. Every single day they're wrong. And they go through those things, they look at these projections and they say, oh man, this is what's gonna happen. We don't know what we know because of that stuff there. You know, we know what we know by the revelation of the Word of God given to us. It's available for everyone who will have faith in it. They'll believe it there. And that book's never been wrong. Men have, amen. And right now you've got scientists on the other side of the spectrum reporting a growth in polar bears, in the last 40 years. I don't know if that's true or not. And it wouldn't even be an issue had they not, you know, tried to make polar bears the canary in the mines. But you know, somebody out there doing a head count said, we got more now than we had 40 years ago. And they say, well, you got more trees than you did when Christopher Columbus got off the boat. I wasn't there, so I don't know if that's true or not, amen. And they say, well, you got more ice in the world than you had in the last 50 years. And I don't know if that's true either. I really don't there. And the fact is that the scientists don't agree with each other. And they're standing up, you know, to other scientists. And what people don't realize, what they're failing to realize, is that climatologists are on a government payroll. And always having to come forth with reasons as to why their job needs to exist. And this is a grown-up adult Sunday school, so you know how that works, or at least you should. There's always been climate changes throughout all time. All creation is out of balance, and the very ground is cursed. And truth be told, I wouldn't be a bit surprised to find out that man doesn't do the environment any favors. Amen. Man can mess it up if he's given enough rope there. But here's the truth. Everything had a beginning. And because it had a beginning, it's got an ending. And in between there, it's on the clock and it's aging. And this world's getting older, and even the heavens themselves are wearing out. The ozone, like a garment, amen, is wearing out. And one day God's going to fold it all up like a garment, going to burn it like a scroll. It's going to go up in smoke. And no politician, no climatologist, no environmentalist is going to be able to do anything about that. That's the future. And again, all this is not an accident. The world is not an accident there. And thinking that is going to affect your head and how you see everything. Professing yourself to be wise, you're going to turn out to look like a fool when you start believing men. Creation serves a purpose. Life is not an accident. You're not an accident. I'm not an accident. We're not in a delicate balance of nature. We are in the balances of God. A divine, just judge who is the creator, and he created everything for his glory. And we're in his balances, and we're not just floating around in space. If we do something wrong, it's all going to fade to black. That's not the way this is going to work. God himself, again, spoke all this into existence. God, by the power of his word, holds it all together there. And one of these days when it begins to fall apart, and it will, it's not going to be gassy cows and tall steel buildings made of glass. It's not going to be that that causes it. It's going to be the Lord loosing seals off of a seven-seal book. It's going to be the Lord having angels go to the fourth of the bottomments of heaven and pouring out vials filled with his wrath on this earth. And ultimately, it'll be the revelation of the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when the elements of this world melt away. And folks, that's coming. Now, just as a segue, getting into what we're talking about, the Bible does use the word pollution. And it talks about it in its different forms, polluted, polluting. And those kind of things. But you look it up. We won't deal with it this morning. But look it up. See what it's talking about in the context. It's talking about them polluting the land of Israel. And they're doing it through the shedding of innocent blood. Hello, abortion crowd. And they're doing it through sexual immorality. Hello, Hollywood. They're doing it with violence, amen, and especially with false worship and idolatry. Now, folks, that's the kind of pollution out there that's serious, and it's going to cause global warming in the end. And, amen, there's no ifs, ands, buts about it there. Now, a man can know God is. He can know God exists. He can know God is a reality simply by observing creation. That's a general revelation. Then if he's faithful to that light that he's been given through the general creation that God has made there, he'll be open to the special revelation of the Bible. And of course, from the very first verse of Scripture, it'll start to make sense. It says, in the beginning, God. That's the way it starts. No argument made for the existence of God. No proof of God is given. No effort to try to explain God is given there. It's just somebody who just looks at creation as God has given it, just opens up the book and says, in the beginning, God. He knows there's a God. He opens it up and says, there he is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He sees where this is going. And so from there, he embraces the special light of Scripture, and he's able to observe what is recorded as far as the beginning of everything, where he wasn't there to see it, but God tells him what happened. And he's able to observe this special revelation all the way to the end of everything. Amen. And where, you know, we're very limited about what's going to happen about the future, but God's not. And he's revealed these things in Scripture, and when you get solid about that, that here's everything I have that pertains to life and godliness, everything I need to live, everything that God says I need to know is in this book. What that does is that'll make you skeptic of skepticism. And it'll make you scoff at scoffers. Amen. You roll your eyes at the experts of men. You know, who cares what a man has to say? Amen. That's the fact there. And so you know, while the while the new Green Deal climatologists and all this nonsense, they're going on about the world ending in 12 years, you can go to bed and get a good night's sleep. You ain't worried about what they say. Amen. They have their authority. Listen to me. You think Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, you think that woman sit back in her little laboratory in the back of her house and she's figured all this up and she says, oh, the world's ending in 12 years according to my calculations. You think Beto O'Rourke's back there with his big chalkboard? He's like, oh no, according to what my findings say. He didn't figure any of this stuff out. She didn't figure it. None of that crowd figured any of this out. You know what they're doing? They're listening to someone. They have an authority for what they're saying. They're just people parroting their authority, which is what we are. But we're not ashamed of our authority. Amen. I'm not pretending I'm smarter than any climatologist or scientist or anything else, but they're just men. They're just men. And the rule of thumb is, let God be true and every man a cotton-picking liar. And you can count on that, friends. Men will lie, especially a group of people that are claimed to be scientists, all the pride of learning behind what they, and yet they still got to justify having a job and getting a salary from the government. You got to know you can't trust that deal. Amen. Well, Brother Dilbert, what if the world is going to end in 12 years? I don't know. What if the moon's made of cheese? Well, what if that turtle that's supporting all the universe, what if his back breaks or he finally dies? You know, I know that silly stuff that people used to believe, but again, so is this. It's all stupid, amen? I'm glad my granddaughter ain't here. She'd say, Pop, we don't say stupid. But but the point is people have been wrong, and the Scriptures never, not even once. Now, again, God is true. Every man's a liar. I can read this, the book of all books, and I believe what I'm reading. Now, I know God used men to write it. That's the amazing thing of the Bible. God used a man to tell us how everything began. That man wasn't there. Doesn't claim to be there. But he tells you how it all started. God uses a man to tell us how it's all going to end. That man lived over 1,900 years ago. You understand? And he's telling us how. That's the boldness of the Scripture. I mean, you got men giving you over 300 fulfilled prophecies on the first coming of Christ and several hundred more dealing with the second coming of Christ. And it's just filled with prophecies of things that men couldn't know unless God revealed it to them. And all the answers about the world, about sin, about God, about man, it's all there. It's all revealed in that book. And God used men to write it. And it doesn't figure. Amen. Men telling the truth about men. Usually when men are writing about men, buddy, they know what to leave out. I don't care if it's David writing. He tells the truth about David. You understand? That's the way that book is written. It's not. It's an expose of man. It's not written to glorify man. And it's obvious after a while, when you've been reading it a while, it's from a higher source. It's not from men. On the other side, however, what you have over there, just a bunch of men. Men who can't even agree on what they say they know. Amen. And men lie. Amen. All men do, especially when pride's at stake, especially when the love of money is on the table. Now, in the doctrine of God, what we've established thus far there is that God is. God is. His existence is the ultimate reality. That's fact. Think about it. God is. He's real. God is, and you exist because of God. All this exists because of the Word of God. Because of the Word of God, it's all held together. Now, are you worried about your aerosol can? You worried about gassy cows? God's Word's holding everything together. Calm down. Calm down. Your authority is better for what you believe than what their authority's telling them. That computer scale they're looking at there, it's wrong every single day. Every single day it's wrong. Now, God is, and He is who He says He is. God says, I am that I am. That's the fundamental knowledge of who God is. He is who He is. You can know the existence of God by what He wrought in creation. You can know God, as far as knowing God, you can know that by the special revelation, by what He's written in His Word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God isn't metal. He's not stone. He's not gold or anything like that. He's not the product of man's imagination. The fact is there that All that hatches in the imaginations of men is only evil continually. And at some point, even the most talented, they're going to show you their depravity. When they're just, you know, given the freedom to just paint whatever they want to, however they want to, amen, do whatever they want to, make whatever they want to, it's going to degenerate eventually. And you're going to see the sinfulness of that artist, so to speak. And some folks, they approach religion like artists. I mean, they're trying to fashion a god in their own image, and that's idolatry. And the fact that they start off with the template of Scripture and then begin to put their spin on who God is, that's not only idolatry, it's worse than the idolatry that those in the deepest, darkest jungles are guilty of. And the reason is because those in those jungles in Romans chapter 1 or throughout the Gentile world, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and therefore they changed the glory of God when they knew better. In Romans chapter 1, there you had people looking at creation. And creation revealed the Godhead and His eternal power. And they put their spin on it and they came out with creeping things. And things like men and beasts. And they made these things after their own hands, fashioned after their own thoughts and their own imaginations there. And today, worse than that, you got men holding the Bible. And they're changing the Bible. They're changing the truth of God into a lie right before men's eyes. And the abundance of men's ignorance when it comes to the Bible. I mean, men don't read the Bible because they don't want to. They got things to watch on TV and things to stare at on computer and things to walk around with and stare at their phone about. They don't want to read the Bible. So they don't know what it says. And so here comes somebody telling you how God is, and it's not at all matching with what God has revealed about Himself in Scripture. It's the right template, but it ain't God. It ain't God they're describing there. And so people like the lying because they don't know the truth. And then after they have been exposed to the lie, which makes them feel good about themselves and makes them feel like, now I can have what I want because of God. I can be all that I want to be because of God. And all this appeals to pride and appeals to greed. And that's the way the spin is given. And the preacher's up there giving a pep rally and self-improvement seminar is all it is. You got folks there that when they finally do get exposed to the truth saying, hey, that's not the way it works. And that's not the way the Bible's written. They'll choose a lie over the truth because they like the lie better. Now, God is how He's revealed Himself to be, one God, and yet He reveals Himself to be a Trinity. Now, someone says, well, I don't believe that because that idea of the Trinity, that doesn't make any sense to me. As you hear people say those things. Now, then go ahead. Like Joshua said, choose you another one. Choose you another God. Amen. I mean, that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done in their rejection of the Trinity. That's what the Muslims have done in their rejection of the Trinity. Help yourself. I mean, you're limited in your choices. You can choose whatever God you want to. You can sit down and make you one. Give Him eyes. Give Him ears. Give Him mouth. Give Him hands. It doesn't mean He's going to help you. He won't hear anything you say. He won't see anything that's going on in your life. He'll never be able to help you. I mean, matter of fact, you'll have to move Him and carry Him somewhere if you ever want Him to go with you somewhere. And I don't want that. Amen. I need a God who's carrying me. I need a God who's got me uplifted. Amen. And He's able to hear me when I pray. The true and living God's alive. He's Creator. And He is Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. And you don't get to choose to change that. Now, God is. He is who He says He is. God's a Trinity. We weren't going to figure that out. Amen. We weren't going to figure that out. That's a matter of revelation. The Trinity is not a man-made doctrine. It is a subject of revelation that God has given about Himself in Scripture there. God is. He is as He says He is. He's revealed Himself as a Trinity. The JWs, Jehovah's Witnesses, they point to the idolatry of the ancient world. And they say, look here, the way these Assyrians handled the subject of God. And look at the way the Phoenician Baal worship, what they had involved, and the Egyptian idolatry and all that stuff. And they'll show you there that this pyramid of this deity. And they say, that's a model for the Trinity. And they say, the people that believe in the Trinity, that's where they got it. But of course, to convince you of that, they got to change John 1:1. Which they don't have a problem doing. The New World Translation says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a little g, a God. That's the way it reads in the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's an idolatry. They got to change 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. They changed it just like the American Standard Version changes it. The Jehovah's Witness Bibles read just like theirs. They'll condemn the Baptists will condemn the JWs in their translation, then walk around with an NIV in their hand that has it written in 1 Timothy 3:16 the same way the Jehovah's Witnesses do. Doesn't say God was manifest in the flesh. Just says He was manifest in the flesh. No reference to the deity at all. They changed that. They're just trying to do away with the these and the thous. Can't understand the word God. And so they take it out. You see, that's their attitude. They think they're smart enough to change the word of God. And they change it in front of people who don't read it. Don't think it's a big deal. They say, well, you can trust them. They're studied. They're learned. No, they're men. You can't trust men. They lie. Men lie. You got to trust the Bible. They got to change 1 John 5:7. And they do that too. They just take it out. Amen. Just like all the other modern versions take it out. The ones that were still there, they got a thing in the margin saying it shouldn't be there. They're just trying to sow doubt about being there. But here's the question then. What about those ancient religions? What about the counterfeit versions of the Trinity? Well, what we know from the Bible, as far as the devil's concerned, and we wouldn't know this any other way than the Bible revealing it to us, Satan is a counterfeiter. And that is a clear Bible doctrine. He is a counterfeiter. And when the promise of the seed of the woman was given, go back and look at it, Genesis chapter 3 sometime, you'll see that he was talking to the serpent, which Revelation chapter 20 says that old serpent is the devil. And he's talking to him, and there's the promise of the Son of God being born. And you want a record of idolatry, as we saw right there in Joshua chapter 24. You would start chronicling the record of idolatry from the flood on. There's no record of idolatry before the flood. There was violence, and there was all kinds of immorality. But idolatry begins after the flood. Once God has judged the world in catastrophe, global scale, men started inventing another God. Men started taking off with their own ideas about God there. And of course, as that goes on there, that's the worship of other gods. The Bible refers to that as the other side of the flood. And you think, well, is that talking about on the other side, like we would use it? But the other side of the flood in the context, speaking of the side we're on, we're on the other side of the flood. And at that time there, men began to worship other gods, and Abraham was called out of that mess. And God wrote the Gentiles off, and he began to deal with Abraham so that he could raise up that seed that he had promised, which was the seed of Abraham would be the seed of the woman and the seed of David and so on and so forth. And so false religion, really, all the roots of it's going to go right back to Babel. It's going to go right back to Babel there when God scattered men and left them to themselves. But God calls Abraham out and begins to work out his plan. So again, they didn't like to retain the knowledge of God. And so they didn't. They got to changing things. Now, the truth of God as Father, Word, and Holy Ghost does not come from them. It does not come from them. It comes from the Scripture. The idea that we receive about the Trinity is from the Scripture. And the JWs pointed out to these idols of these ancient religions there to reject what the Scripture says only testifies how willing they are to change the truth of God into a lie because, for no other reason, it doesn't make any sense to them. And they're willing to change that. Now, the Bible said in 1 John 5:7, we looked at this last week, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. We've covered what the Bible, what God has said behind the scenes about himself there, the word one, how it's used. It defines itself in Scripture, and it's not contradictory there with the fact that God also says there are three. It all fits together. When you believe the Bible, again, of the Trinity, we understand the Godhead is one, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They work as one together. And never have they worked against each other. That's never happened. You never had, you know, let's take a vote. The Godhead never had to take a vote. It's 2-1 here. We're going to go ahead and do Calvary, you know, and flip a coin. That's not the way this works. The Godhead is one. They never have worked against each other in the matter of creation, in the matter of the incarnation, in the matter of salvation, in the matter of the blessings of salvation. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost are all involved. Namely, I mean, you get to look at these doctrines in by themselves there. God said, let us make man in our own image. The Trinity's involved in the creation of man. Right off the bat, God introduces himself in the work of creation, said, let us. Let us make man in our own image. Get Revelation, get chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And Revelation chapter 4 is a manifestation of the Father. And I say that because in the next chapter, in Revelation chapter 5, the Son comes as a lamb that had been slain. And he goes up to the throne and he takes the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. And so you have the Father on the throne in Revelation 4. You have the Lamb taking the book out of his hand in Revelation chapter 5. And here's what it says in Revelation chapter 4 in reference to the Father. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now that's not the only reference to the Father in reference to the creation, but it's clear reference to what I'm speaking about. Go ahead and go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And this passage speaks to the Lord Jesus' part in creation. And just as with the Father there are several references that prove this. But this one time here in Colossians chapter 1 is going to suffice. Colossians 1:12. Here's what it says. Giving thanks, Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Then verse 14, in whom, that is the Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, this is Jesus, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So right there's two references there showing the Father as creator and the Son as creator. And if you want another reference showing the Spirit of God as being involved in creation, you don't have to go two verses in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 says the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So that's the Trinity's involvement in creation. The entire Godhead's involved in the incarnation too. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And when we say the incarnation, what we're speaking of is the doctrine of the Word, the Son, being made flesh. And the act of Christ taking upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Romans chapter 8 verse 3 says, doesn't say he had sinful flesh. It says that it was the likeness of sinful flesh. And to see the entire Godhead's involvement, look at here at Luke chapter 1 down there verse 30. Luke chapter 1 verse 30. It says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. So there he is. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Well, there's the Father. He's the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's prophetical. Okay, that's dealing with the throne in Jerusalem. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. He didn't do it the first time. He'll do it the second time. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. There's him. And the power of the Highest, the Highest in verse 32 is the Father, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So right there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost all involved in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is the Word becoming flesh. All right, that's their involvement there. Now, if you would, let's go over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and to show the Trinity's involvement in the work of redemption, that is the sacrifice of Christ. All the Godhead was involved in that. One reference that is obvious to everyone is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That, of course, speaking of the Father's part in our redemption. He gave his Son. And then here in Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 4. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, of Jesus now, of Jesus it says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. So John 3:16 says God gave him, and Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says he gave himself. You know, which is true? Well, they're both true. They're involved. The Father's involved in our redemption, so is the Son involved in the sacrifice of Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And Jesus yielded his will unto the Father, and thus made his will the Father's will. And that's how we came to be redeemed. And as he did, he offered himself to God. He did it willingly. If he did not offer himself to God willingly, God would not have received it. All offerings for the glory of God have to be done willingly, of a free will. And so Christ did what he did on the cross to the glory of God. Here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What that's saying there is when Christ offered himself on the cross, he did so through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. And that's our access to the cross. Through the eternal Spirit. When a sinner believes on Christ, even in the year 2019, they have access to the event that happened, the date of Calvary, and they're able to be baptized by the Spirit into the actual death of Christ. And we have been crucified with him, those of us that have been saved. I didn't feel that happen. I didn't even know that happened. Somewhat few years after I've been saved, I'm reading there and I'm finding it out. That's just the way it goes. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we got to hurry. Ephesians chapter 2. We're not being exhaustive here, just showing some scriptures to prove all this. The Father's part in our being saved is declared for us in Ephesians chapter 2. Look there at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Those are things the Father did for us, and he did them in Christ Jesus. And that's why he gave us Christ, so that we might be saved. A verse that points to Christ working our redemption, of course, John 3:17. Says that God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Look at John chapter 3 real quick. John chapter 3, and then we got to quit right here. Salvation is through Jesus Christ, and there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And speaking about the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ here in John chapter 3 is talking to a man named Nicodemus. And John chapter 3, verse 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," and don't panic, the context there is of two births, and the water birth is the first birth. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh," there's the first birth, "that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So it is by the Holy Spirit that we're born again. It's by the Spirit that we're crucified with Christ. It is by the Spirit that we're raised with Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 2, as we're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. And that's how Christ offered himself. He offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. And it's only by the eternal Spirit that we have access to Christ's crucifixion, his burial, and his bodily resurrection that happened 2,000 years ago. You can't get there. You can't time travel. But the eternal Spirit, he's already there. He's already at the end. He's still at the beginning. Amen. He fills all time and space there. And that's our access. So again, that's just, God is a Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. We'll stop right there this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we want to know you. We pray, God, you'll help us to understand you and draw nigh to you. Even this morning, God, I pray that you'll bear witness to the truth in the preaching part of the meeting. Magnify your word, glorify the name of your Son, and strengthen this church, Lord God, in your will. Thank you, Lord, for these that are here. God, help us to lead.